You have your Bible this morning. I'm going to ask you to join me again in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. Where we have the Apostle Paul at the end of his life and towards the end of his ministry writing an important letter to a younger co-worker, co-laborer for the cause of Christ. And he says, beginning in verse 1, I want to read down to the first part of verse 5. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word and the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains. Well, the last Sunday, we began to look at this epistle together. And we looked at the first three verses that I read to you there just a moment ago that focus on Paul as Paul was introducing himself, not really to Titus, but just introducing himself to the churches and what he would have Titus there to do. And what we saw in those three verses is that Paul was reminding Titus and thus reminding the churches where Titus would go that they were all living under and with the same reality. And that is, we were all living under the same master and we were all living with the same mission in life as the body of Christ. But now as we're going to look at verse 4 and in the first part of verse 5 this morning, Paul turns his attention to Titus and what he has to say about Titus, what he has to say for Titus, and what he has to say to Titus are more than just standard words of greeting in a letter. They are filled with doctrine. They are filled with theology. They are just filled with truth. And they actually even revealed an example to us of discipleship. Paul had discipled Titus. And we see that on display even in these words that Paul writes here to Titus. When you think about discipleship, let me just give you a simple definition of that. Discipleship is simply leading someone to Christ, then helping that person grow in Christ until they can go out and do the same for others. Leading someone to Christ and helping them to grow in Christ until they can go out and begin to disciple someone else. And that's what we have here in these verses, in verses 4 and 5, between Paul and Titus. We see that when he says there in verse 4, when he refers to Titus as my true child, he's saying, I shared the gospel with this man, and Titus came to know Jesus as his Savior and Lord under the ministry of Paul. Then he goes on to say in describing that he is according to a common faith, in a common faith, which meant that not only did Paul share the gospel with Titus, he also then spent time with Titus, training Titus, until Titus could be someone he could say was a man that was of a common faith as his. But he goes further than that. In this training of Titus, he spent time with him, but he also, when we see there in verse 4, he sought God's blessing for Titus. When he's praying grace and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus, our Savior. This is a part of discipleship. You share the gospel with them, you spend time with them, and you're seeking the Lord's blessing for them on their behalf. And then finally, you send them out. This is what Paul does with Titus there in verse 5. And we're going to find out this is not the first time he's done this with Titus. But when he says, here I have left you in Crete, that now you're to go out and to begin doing what I've been doing, Titus. I left you there. So it's a picture of discipleship for us that Paul gives us. But I don't think that is Paul's main point. I believe when we're looking here in verses 4 and then into verse 5, that his main point is to establish Titus's credibility and his position for his task at hand. As Paul desires to expand his ministry, he needs others participating. But as he's turning over responsibilities, as he's turning over ministries to others, those others need to be set up for success as best Paul can in those churches. And that's what Paul is seeking to do here for Titus, as we read here in verses 4 and verse 5. Paul recognizes the challenge that Titus will face as he arrives in every city to minister in every church. It would not be an easy task. In fact, it will be a tall task that Paul is calling on Titus to do. So he's striving in these two verses to establish the trustworthiness of Titus with those churches, where it is he will go and he will minister and he will lead. Beloved, as I think about even us as a church, as we desire, and even we'll be discussing this afternoon with the ladies and next Sunday afternoon with the men, as we are desiring to expand the ministries in our church, we need to learn from what Paul does here. But we need to learn about being trustworthy people, wanting trustworthy people involved in the ministry, and personally for all of us, we want to be considered trustworthy people for ministry. So how does Paul do this? How does Paul establish confidence in the people regarding Titus? Well, he does it in four ways. Let me give you those four ways this morning. The first way he establishes confidence in the trustworthiness of Titus with the people is by giving him his approval. That is, he gives Paul's approval of Titus for the ministry at hand. This is what he does here in verse 4 by establishing the reputation of Titus with the people in the church. When he says, "My true child in a common faith." Understand, a reputation is established over time by a person's life and service in the church. Now, obviously, these churches aren't going to have that luxury with Titus. That when Titus shows up, he has to get busy working. But they're not going to have all of that time. But Titus has established a reputation with Paul over the years of service where they have had this trusted relationship together. So what Paul has here for Titus and over the years in discipling Titus, Titus has showed in serving with Paul that he is a man who is trustworthy. That he is a man that Paul can say, "I put my stamp of approval on Titus in sending him to you." And he does it there in verse 4 when he says, "My true child in a common faith," in his description of Titus. Let's just look at these words together for a moment. First, he's giving him the stamp of approval of saying, when he says, "My true child," he's saying, "I can tell you Titus is a truly born again person. He's a born again follower of Christ." Paul has no hesitation in describing Titus as "my true child." The word "true" there means legitimate. Child means a born child. And in this sense, he's not Paul's physical son. He's saying, "Look, I can tell you, because he came to know the Lord sometime in the ministry of Paul, I can tell you this man has truly been born again. He is a legitimate child of God. He is a legitimate child of God under my ministry." You look down at the last part of verse 4. When he's talking about Christ Jesus, our Savior. And think about that. Paul is a Jew. Titus is a Gentile. And yet Paul says, "We have the same Savior, and that Savior is none other than Jesus Christ. We have the same profession of faith." When you look at what else he goes on to describe there in verse 4, When he's talking about Christ, Jesus, our Savior, he's referring to the deity of Christ, saying, look, Titus is going to have the same profession of faith, the same understanding of the gospel, but the deity of Christ, because in verse 3, he refers there to God, our Savior, and now he says Christ Jesus, our Savior, which means Jesus is God. The deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, and referring to him as Jesus, the Messiahship of Christ, and referring to him as Christ, the Anointed One. As he will go on, not only to speak about the person of Jesus, but to speak about the provision of Jesus. Titus understands this as well over in chapter 2, when we're going to see that he is the great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, in verse 13, who gave himself for us to redeem us. So he understands the provision of the sacrifice and the substitution of Jesus Christ as our Savior. The resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. All these things Titus knows, Titus believes about the person of Jesus, about the provision of Jesus. That's why he can say to them, as Titus comes into your church, I can tell you he is a true child. And that this is the gospel Titus believed and Titus would teach, and Titus would expect each church, every church, every member of those churches to hold and to proclaim. So Titus, Paul writing about him, he is giving him the stamp of approval for Titus, because he can truly say this man has been born again. But furthermore, he knows that Titus has a common faith because he's seen Titus's faith under fire. He has seen Titus's faith under tremendous pressure to compromise the faith, to compromise the gospel. And I want to show you this. If you have your Bible, turn with me a few books back to the book of Galatians. Go back to the book of Galatians and go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And follow along with me beginning in verse 1. Paul, writing to the churches in Galatia, says, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking, notice, Titus along also. So sometime in here, Titus got saved and he's under the ministry now of Paul, and he's traveling with Paul, and Paul has come back to Jerusalem some 14 years later, and he's taken Titus with him. And he's there because of a revelation, he says, that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Notice verse 3. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, that is, though he was a Gentile. He's a full-blooded Gentile. There is no Jewish blood in Titus, as it was in Timothy. He says, but not even Titus was compelled to be circumcised, because it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we, and that we would include Titus, did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. That is, for even one moment, neither I nor Titus were willing to yield. No one could compel us to be circumcised. Why is that at the end of verse 5? So that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. It was about the truth of the gospel. There were people going around and saying, in order for you to be saved, just having repentant faith in Christ alone was not enough. That you also had to have circumcision. And even some were saying you had to keep the ceremonial law. Like, there were certain things you had to do in order to be saved or to remain saved. And Paul says, I nor even Titus could not be convinced or compelled to yield one moment to this teaching about salvation in the gospel. So Paul knows This man has a common faith. He is not willing to yield in regards to the truth of the gospel. That is, that when someone truly believes, whether a Jew or a Gentile, by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, that person is saved. That they're not willing to add anything to it. That he believed that there was nothing we could do that could get us saved, and there's nothing we can do that can keep us saved. Paul understood that Titus believed, and what he would teach at every church is this, that repentant faith plus anything else is not saving faith. Because a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. He knew that Titus would also walk into every one of those churches and preach and teach that a faith that does not produce good deeds is not saving faith either. And in the situation Titus was walking into, he better be rock solid and have demonstrated that he will not compromise on this issue. Because as we're going to see, if you go back now with me to Titus chapter 1, down in verse 10, they're already dealing with some issues in these churches, because as Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 1, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Those that were emphasizing for a person to be saved, they had to be circumcised. Those that basically were saying, in order for you to be saved, just believing in Jesus Christ alone and trusting in Him is not enough. So he knows he can send Titus, and he sends Titus with his stamp of approval, because he is my true child in a common faith. Paul has confidence in Titus. But there's one other aspect of this that I want you to consider and understand that I think is important. And that is, under Paul's leadership, under Paul's discipleship, Titus and Paul have come to have a common faith. That is, they share the same beliefs about the Trinity, about God, about man, about sin, about salvation, about the gospel. All those things that we covered when we did the introduction to this letter and looking at those different things throughout the letter here, he knows that Titus is going to teach those things. So he knows I can send Titus into these churches and he's going to be faithful to teach a common faith, a common truth of teaching that encompasses Christianity. But more than that, Paul knows that Titus doesn't just have the same commitment as him, the same convictions as him, the same conversion as him. He also knows, and listen to this, that Titus will have the same concern for the people and the same comfort from the people. And I want you to see this as well. Go back with me now to the book of 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians and look for a moment in chapter 7 to begin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul again mentions Titus. This is not the first time that Paul has used Titus in the ministry. He used him here in Corinth. Notice in chapter 7, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, it says, "But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. As he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me. So I rejoice even more." You see, Paul has sent Titus to this very difficult church of Corinth to minister. And while he was there ministering to them, they came to understand some things, and he was successful in ministering to them in such a way that they came to bring about true repentance about Paul, about some other things, repentance of sin that was going on in many of their lives. And notice what he says about Titus, that this brought comfort, the same comfort that Paul received from hearing this. It brought that same comfort to the heart of Titus. He knows Titus has the same heart for people the way he does. That he has the same comfort from them. Look over in chapter 8. In chapter 8, notice what he says about Titus as well. In verse 16, he says, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness, the same passion, the same concern on your behalf." Where? In the heart of Titus. I know that Titus has the same heart for you, the same concern for you, the same passion for you as I do. Brother, that's why Paul can say, I can send Titus to you and I can give him wholeheartedly my stamp of approval because this man has my heart and he has my convictions. He has my concerns. He has the capabilities. He has everything that is needed. This is all bound up when Paul says to Titus, my true child, according to a common faith. And these are all things that Titus could explain to them as he read this letter to them. And understand, this letter was not just to be read by Titus. It was going to be read to the churches. Because if you go over again, go back to Titus chapter 3 and look at the very end of the letter when he says, grace be with you all. Grace be with you all, which means I'm not just talking to Titus here, I'm talking to you as well. The church is where Titus would go. Paul is letting them know that Titus is the real deal. That what you will get from him is what you would get from me if I was there. And beloved, that's what you want when you put someone in ministry or you place someone there in a particular spot in ministry, that you know they're going to do it, and you know their heart, you know their concern, you know their capabilities, you know their commitment, you know their convictions. You know they have the same heart for the people they're going to be ministering to, same heart for ministry as you. So Titus has Paul establishing his credibility with them, first by his approval. But secondly, as we continue on in verse 4 back in chapter 1, when Titus shows up there and he walks into the area, into that city, and he finds the people of God that are gathering there that are made up of the church, he walks in also with Paul's affections and aspirations. He doesn't just walk in with Paul's approval. He also walks in with Paul's affections and aspirations for him in regards to this ministry. That's what we see when he says there in verse 4, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. I hope you not only hear that, but you feel that. The words of affection, the words of aspiration that Paul has toward Titus. Paul wants and prays for Titus to depend on the grace of God, to look to God as his source and strength of ministry and the peace and life that he will need in ministry. Well, beloved, every church would know that Paul is praying for this man and that Paul is wanting what is best for him and Paul is wanting what is best for them. He's praying for God's presence and God's provision of his grace and peace in the life of Titus, but also in the ministry of Titus, which means he's praying for it in the church where they would be hearing this. Beloved, may I say this to you, that a congregation needs to know that those who have charge over them love them, wants what's best for them, prays for God's presence and provision for them, of grace and peace in their life. Beloved, this is also how each of you can pray for each other. This is how you can pray for your leadership in the church as they set out to shepherd the congregation. Pray, oh Lord God, grace and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Savior come to them as they do this. So that means they know that when Titus shows up and he begins to read this letter, that he comes there with the stamp of Paul's approval and with the stamp of Paul's affection and aspirations for him and for them. And I believe this is critical. I think both of those are critical in ministry that needed to be given to Titus. Because I think it would help bring some confidence to Titus, but also clearly bring some confidence to the people about Titus. That they know this is a man who has a reputation, that he is established with the Apostle Paul, that he is legitimate, and that what he will teach and how he will live and how he will minister will be as Paul would do it. And he comes with the heart of Paul, the affections of Paul, the aspirations of Paul, the desires of Paul for this man. But thirdly, as we move down into verse 5, Titus also shows up there with Paul's authority for this ministry. Paul's authority for Titus in regards to this ministry. It's there in verse 5. When he says, I left you in Crete, that you, talking about you, Titus, are supposed now to go into every city. What Paul's doing with those words there is establishing Titus's role. He's establishing Titus's authority in the church. Again, notice how Paul does this. Again, put yourself in the shoes. Put yourself as one that is sitting there on that first Sunday morning when they gather together and Titus shows up and he opens up this letter and he begins to read to them. And they're looking at him saying, okay, who is this guy? Why should we listen to him? Why do we listen to Titus? And what they would have first heard is what Paul said back in verse 1, that Paul's the one writing this letter. And not only that, Paul's reminding them, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, which means I have been given the gift of apostleship, which means I have authority in the church, which means I have authority in your church. Whatever church it was, Paul had authority because he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But then, as he continues to read, they would have heard him then say, this apostle of Jesus Christ, to Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains in every city. Which means in the city where you are, amongst the people that are gathered there, I have left you in Crete, on the Isle of Crete, to travel to every city. Remember, at this time, there's just one church in every city. So when he says every city, he means every church. So when Titus shows up, he's coming with the authority of Paul. Paul was literally basically saying, I can't be there, but I've left Titus with you to come into every church, and he comes under and with my authority. So listen to him and treat Titus as you would me, as though I was speaking to you. But Titus would need this reminder. Paul knows this because he knows that Titus is going to face some pushback. He's going to face some pushback against his teaching. He's going to face some pushback against his leadership. That's why over in chapter 2 in verse 15, he reminds him, these things you speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, with all command, and let no one disregard you. Let no one disregard you. With these words that we just read there in verse 5 of chapter 1, they now know that Titus didn't appoint himself to this role that the Apostle Paul did. I think something we can learn from this and apply for ourselves is that it's important, whether it's in the home or it's in the church, that people rightly understand their roles, because I think that is essential to the health of both. All involved need to know their role and respect the roles of one another as they are established by God and by His church. What would have made this easier for them is that Paul has already established. He's already established with them in the letter the reputation of Titus and the resources that Titus will have and the grace and the peace of God as he shows up there to minister. They know that he is showing up with Paul's approval, Paul's affections, and Paul's aspirations. And again, I believe this is important that you have that order. Because if they don't have that, that's going to be very difficult, or it's going to make it more difficult for them to accept Titus in this role. It's hard to accept the role for someone if they don't have the reputation, if they don't have the resources of demonstrating that they depend on God to back it up. Paul knows that Titus has those things. And he knows this because he's seen Titus in action. As I said, Titus has been put in a similar situation because Titus was sent to Corinth. And Corinth was a very troubled church, a very difficult church. In fact, apparently, Paul had sent Timothy. And Timothy was there for a while, but Timothy, he couldn't really handle all of it. So afterwards, Paul sends Titus, and Titus is able to walk in there in a church that was filled with confusion and all kinds of things. And he was able to walk in there, and by the grace of God and the peace of God and the gift of God, he was able to walk in there and begin to straighten all that mess out. And Paul knows this. So he has confidence in putting Titus in this role here on the Isle of Crete, that he can be successful by God's grace and God's working again. So Paul is establishing this with Titus, or for Titus with these churches, by giving Titus his approval, his affections and aspirations, his authority. But the last thing we need to look at this morning is Paul's assignment for Titus. His assignment. He needs to establish the responsibilities that Titus will have in this role in the church. And that's what Paul does there in verse 5. Let's go back to it again. Where he says, "For this reason," that is, here's why, Titus, I left you in Crete. And by implication, he's saying even to the churches, this is why Titus is here. This is why Titus is here. Titus is here as a representative of me, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he is there for this purpose, with this assignment, to set in order what remains. That's the assignment, that's the responsibility that Titus has. So they can be very clear up front, first day, first Sunday, Titus reads this letter and they hear that and they know, okay, he's been sent by the Apostle Paul, he's a representative of Paul, that's his role, he has the approval of Paul, he has the aspirations of Paul, he has the affections of Paul, he's coming here in the grace and the peace of God, I know all this, here's his job. His job now is to begin to set everything in order in this church. That's his responsibility. Titus needed to know his responsibility. The people needed to know his responsibilities. That would be very clear to them that Titus here is under the authority of Paul to finish the job. Okay, Paul had been there with Titus and they had started some of these things, but Paul, for whatever reason, got called away, had to go somewhere else to minister, so he couldn't stay there and finish the job. So he's saying, Titus, I've left you. And he's saying again to these churches, I've left Titus to finish the job. And when he says there, look back in verse 5, that idea of setting in order. It's from a word that we think about ortho, like orthopedics. Straightening out. And what he's saying there, we need to set in order what remains. He's saying, Titus, here's your assignment. Go into those churches and straighten out what needs to be straightened out. There are still things there that are crooked. There are still things there that need to be adjusted. There are still things there that need to be set straight, that is set straight according to the Word of God. According to, as Paul has directed and taught Titus, not only verbally and even in through these letters, but also by modeling it as Titus has traveled with Paul and seen Paul ministering in churches and what he does. And you would understand why this would be very important for Titus to know this and for those churches to know this, because, beloved, it can be painful when something that is not, when something that is crooked has to be straightened. That can be painful. I mean, when the doctor has to set the leg because it's broken, that's painful. And I'm sure there were some things that Titus was going to have to do that was going to be painful for Titus and painful for them to get it straight. But remember, even when why does the doctor put you through that pain? Why does the orthopedic surgeon put you through that pain of a surgery, of setting something straight? It's so that it can heal and be healthy. So it can be a healthy leg. And that's what Paul and Titus are wanting for these churches, as we talked about in the introduction, to be a healthy, healthy church, a healthy local body of believers. But sometimes to get there, there has to be some pain to get things straight. Because clearly we already know from what we've read in the letter, there are some things already going on there, already being allowed to go on there, that are going to have to change. I mean, it's not going to be easy. Look down in verse 10 and 11, where you have these empty talkers and deceivers of the circumcision. It's not going to be easy for Titus to go in there and to silence them. That's not going to be an easy task. But you know what? That has to be done. They have to get that straight. You see, that's not straight. That still remains. That's something that still remains that has to be set straight. Even their living and how they're living is something that's going to have to be set straight. That's why Paul would have to again remind Titus, as we read a moment ago in verse 15 of chapter 2, Titus, you're going to have to speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and don't let anyone disregard you. Even as he says over in chapter 3 about the factious man. I mean, there's just things that are going on there that they're going to have to get straight to be a healthy church. But they know that when Titus comes there, he's come with the authority and with this assignment. That Titus is just simply doing his job. And that would be helpful for Titus to remember when there are some tough days in ministry. To know this is why I'm here. For Titus to know this is my role as a representative of the Apostle Paul, who is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. I have this responsibility. I can't shirk my responsibility. Beloved, this whole opening, as I said to you before, is a tone setter for Titus in his ministry. It's a tone setter for Titus, and it's a tone setter for those churches. And if you serve in any capacity in ministry in the church, you're going to need to know your role. You're going to need to know your responsibilities so that you can stick with it. And let me just show you an example of this. in the early church. An example of there were some things that were going wrong that needed to be straightened out, and because they needed more people involved in ministry. They needed more participation. Go back, if you will, go back to in the book of Acts and go to Acts chapter 6. Go to Acts chapter 6. The church is still in Jerusalem at this time. They've had tremendous growth of people being saved. There's a lot of wonderful things going on in the church. A lot of wonderful preaching, a lot of wonderful teaching, a lot of wonderful giving. They're enjoying fellowship together. All these things are happening. But as things begin to grow, they need to expand out. And in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12, that is the 12 apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' This statement found approval with the whole congregation." And then we see the list of men, the 7 men that they chose there in verse 5. And then it says in verse 6, "And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." The church there had reached a place where they had a problem. And really, the very principles that we've been talking about in Titus 1, verses 4 and 5, they applied here. You see clearly that the men that were chosen to be put in this position met with the congregation and with the apostles' approval. They had the stamp of approval of the apostles and even the congregation. And you notice also that the approval came because of the reputation, the character of these men. Because they were selecting, it says there in verse 3, men of good reputation. Men full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And we know that's what they were. So they could give their stamp of approval. The congregation could say, "Those are the men." And the apostles could then lay their hands on them and say, "Yes, we approve of them as well." And they came, and with that laying on of hands that we see there by the apostles there in verse 6, it meant not only did they have their approval, but they had their aspirations and they had their affections for this ministry. They were sending these guys out now in the church to go and minister in this way. And they clearly have identified what's going to be their role. So they give them the authority. They, when they lay their hands on them, and this meets the approval of the congregation, they have given them the authority now to go out and to carry out this ministry of meeting this need for these particular widows in the church. And they have a specific task and specific responsibilities. And notice even what it says of giving them authority. In verse 3, he says, "Select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." And we're now giving them the authority to carry this out. You now know what their role is. You know what their responsibilities are. You know what their reputation is. You know everything about this to meet this need. And beloved, that's what, in effect, Paul was doing with Titus for these churches where he would be going. Letting them know that he had the authority of Paul to carry out this assignment, because Paul had his blessing of approval upon him and his love and affection for him. And that's the way we would desire to do it as well. Because, beloved, as we continue to organize as a church and expand the participation of others in ministry in the church, as we hopefully need to do so as disciples are increasing in number, may we follow this pattern. May we follow these principles. So as to best set people up even to serve in those ministries. And may you personally just seek to be one who has always a good reputation. That's where it all starts. A good reputation in the church. Well, here's where it must start for any of you, and that is being a true child. So let me just ask you as we close this morning, are you a true child of God? Have you truly come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, alone, depending on nothing else for your salvation, even to maintain your salvation, that you know, look, I am saved and sustained by the grace of God alone. That's what I would hope could be said about every single person who's here today. That if somebody was writing a letter to you, they could say, you're my true child. You are a true child in the faith. And they could say that because they see it demonstrated in your life. That you're a born-again follower of Christ. That's where it needs to start for all of us. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in prayer.